Our preaching material is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Corinthians reads like this: Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Then Ephesians reads like this: Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As you take your seats, let's go a little further with this Christian love matter. The subtitle for today is Definition and Principles. Definition and Principles. On last week, we started off talking about how the greatest measure of our Christian maturity is our ability to love people. And we talked on last week about how there are some people who are challenging to love. Can I get an amen on that? That there are some folk who are challenging to love. And yet, God calls us to love. And so we started off talking about reasons, three great reasons to love, because it's hard for us to pay attention until we answer the question, why? What does this have to do with me? Is it going to help me? Is it going to hurt me? What's in it for me? So we put that up front. Three reasons why we ought to work on loving one another. First of all, God calls us to love. And we should love God enough to just do what he tells us to do. Period. One day that'll be the end of the sermon. Second reason is to our advantage. Every time we obey God, we can expect God to bless us somehow. Sometimes he blesses us through people, but there's other times where God blesses us by his continued love and forgiveness of our sinful lives. Anybody got sin in your life ought to say, Lord, thank you for that. It's also to our advantage because being loving, feels so much better than being negative and apathetic. Every time you hold a grudge, it's like you drinking poison, waiting for the other person to die. Your poisonous negativity does you much more harm than it does that of the other person. This is why here, what you doing with that cane? What you doing with that cane? Don't start no stuff. The third reason why we ought to love one another is because love blocks the devil's plans. The devil treats us as a comedy show. When he sees us in here jumping, shouting, talking about how in love we are with Jesus and can't stand the person that's sitting on your row, he says, this is the funniest thing I've ever seen. But if you want to take that silly grin off of the devil's face, get serious about that covering love that Peter talks about. You see, the devil wants us to get a magnifying glass and make other people's sins appear to be much bigger than they actually are. But God says love covers a multitude of sin. And so those are some reasons why. Now, today, we need to talk about what exactly do we mean when we say Christian love, and then we'll spend the rest of this series talking about how to actually love, the principles of love. So what is our assignment today? And the thesis is we should be mindful of the definition and principles regarding Christian love. So first of all, definition. If I was forced to find one scripture in Bible that defines what is Christian love, I cannot find a better one than 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, the A portion. The first part of that verse says, love is patient and love is kind. Now, if you have the King James Version, instead of it saying love, your version would say charity is suffereth long and charity is kind. This love, this charity in the Greek is agape, which is affectionate regard, goodwill, benevolence. It is a love that gives what is needed, underline needed, with no expectation of return. If I had to put it in one sentence, what in the world is Christian love? Christian love is long-suffering kindness for God's glory. I wonder what y'all repeat after me. Christian love is long-suffering kindness for God's glory. Well, come on in a little closer and let's look at these three pieces of the definition. First of all, it is kindness. This word means obliging, willing to help or assist. In 1 John 3:8, you see the same concept. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. How many of y'all know that there are people who are always talking about, I love you, I love you. And so oftentimes what they mean by I love you is absolutely nothing. Amen. Love, if it's going to be love, it got to do something. It got to behave kindly. Now, it can start off with a smile, a hello, an embrace, but it oftentimes goes beyond that. It might become a listening ear. People got problems and they just want somebody to hear them out. Kindness can oftentimes require some funds, especially for those who've been irresponsible with the few dollars that they have. If when you look at your life, you cannot point to something you have done, then you probably have flunked the quiz of kindness and the test of love. Love is an action word. It's a verb. It's not just your emotional state, and it is a response to need. Need. That's different than want. John chapter 3, verse 16 shows us that God so agape, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave the son because we needed the son. He didn't give the son because we wanted the son. You will recall, Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. It was Jews and Roman authority that crucified our Lord. We didn't want Jesus, but we needed the spotless lamb. We needed the shedding of blood because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Now, it ought to be obvious to us if we call ourselves Christians, we ought to be kind to one another in this one church family. Did y'all know there's only one Southern Baptist church? So we ought to love all of the people in our one church family. But Christian love is not restricted to the assembly that gathers on Sunday morning. Christian love ought to spill over into our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. You ought not just be a loving Christian on Sunday morning for 2 hours in here. Everywhere you go, you ought to be a loving Christian. Now, if you take it seriously, you're going to have to learn how to ask God for wisdom, because there are times where we will have to say no. I learned this from my big brother, Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 12, 38 through 39, Pharisees was trying to pin him up with questions and trying to get him to do tricks for them. And the Lord essentially says, I'm not showing y'all no more signs. Amen. How many of y'all know sometimes you got to be kind and you got to also say no at the same time? Jesus healed some sick people, didn't he? But he didn't heal every sick person he saw. There were some blind people he healed and some blind people who stayed blind. He raised some people from the dead, but it was a whole cemetery full of folk that stayed dead. And so to be kind doesn't mean that you have to exhaust yourself giving every ounce of energy you have to others. And so how do you know how much to give and how little to give? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, this is James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In other words, sometimes you have to ask God for wisdom to know when and how much kindness to give from situation to situation. But it's not just kindness, Christian love. It is long-suffering kindness, long-suffering. The King James says, charity suffereth long, whereas the NIV says, love is patient. Can you see that patient and suffereth long are being used as synonyms, being used as the same word? If you could dig back into the Greek, you would see that we're translating a word that means forbearing, patient, not giving up quickly. You may raise the question in your thinking, why is long suffering so important to the definition of Christian love? I'm glad you raised that question. There are several reasons why you need long-suffering. One, you need long-suffering because the person you're trying to love can have so many issues that it's hard to love them. Can I illustrate? There are some people who need not only a listening ear, but they need some personal stewardship coaching. It's like the person who says, I want something to eat, and what they want is pizza, wings, and beer. I know y'all don't know anything about this, but pizza, wings, and beer. And they don't just want it on occasion. This is their normal diet. And they want to know why they waistline keep expanding, and they eating pizza, wings, and beer on a regular basis. They don't know what a salad look like. Ain't nothing green on the plate. It's pizza, wings, and beer. Now, this person wants you to contribute to their pizza, wing, and beer habit, when in reality, what they need is a healthier diet. Now, it's hard to talk to this person when they just want pizza, wings, and beer and not your sermon. Let me move a little further. It's almost like the person who's standing in your face saying, let me hold $200 for my rent. And it dawns on you that the person who's asking you to hold $200 has a beautiful, spank, brand new outfit on, beauty treatment, new hair on their head, new nails on their nails. And you can't help but think about how you're wearing the $200 you should have set aside to pay your rent. It's hard to help this person who just wants your money but don't want your sermon or your advice. A little closer, it's like people who come to church on Sunday morning talking about they want spiritual, uplifting, inspiring worship, but they don't want it to change them. That there are people who come to worship because they want to feel good, but they don't want to do good. How many of y'all know that the worship will change you? Worship is never designed to just make you feel good, make you clap, make you run laps, make you want to shout. That's not the function of worship. That worship, if it's really worship, always challenges the Christian to line up with the word that the worship is built upon. When you come to worship saying, "Deacon, choir, preacher, make me feel good, but don't challenge me to change," that's like putting deodorant on musty underarms and body odor. How many of y'all know you gotta wash that before you put the deodorant on that? Come on, come on. You don't go out and play basketball for 2 hours, come back and say, "I ain't smelling right," and just put deodorant on. No, no, you gotta wash that. You gotta wash that before you put the deodorant on. And there are folk who don't want no washing. They just want you to treat the symptom, not the cause of their situation. And it takes long suffering to work through this process of denial and resistance to what they really need. Then you need long suffering, because while you're doing whatever you're trying to do with the person you love, in the secret of your own heart, you too want to be loved. I know you've been in church for a long time. You was here before Jesus got here. I know. But all of us still want to be loved. We want to be heard. We want to be understood. We want to be respected. We want to be loved. That never grows old. While we're trying to help somebody else, we're all still trying to be happy, healthy, wealthy disciples ourselves, with some great relationships, with some contribution. Sit us on the couch. That's what it all comes back to. Everybody want to be happy. Everybody want to have a portion of health and strength. Everybody want to have enough resources that you don't have to worry, are you going to have a roof over your head next month? You don't have to worry about, will I be able to eat in the morning? Everybody wants at least one or two other people that you can call in the time of need and spend some time with along life journey. And when death comes knocking on our door, we want to look back and say, "I did something in this world." Come on, talk back to me here. But this matter of love can sometimes feel like we're working with infant children. When my children and now my grandchildren were infants, it was not strange for them to get hungry. And when they got hungry, since they didn't have no words, their language was hollering. When they wanted something to eat, they didn't say, "Can I have the bottle, please?" They hollered for the bottle. Well, my oldest daughter, she at least gave us a warning. What that meant was she wanted something in her mouth, and when didn't work, then she started hollering. Amen. And once they get into the hollering phase of "I want something to eat," almost nothing will satisfy them except putting something in their mouth. You got to come up with a pacifier, some Similac, some something, if you're going to quiet this baby down. That baby don't care nothing about you being hungry, don't care nothing about you being busy, don't care nothing about you that had a hard day. The baby is simply saying, "I want something to eat, and I want it now." Now, do you know there are some grown folk who are just like infant babies? They don't care nothing about the day you having. They don't care nothing about what you want in your life. What they're doing is hollering, kicking, and screaming, saying, "This is what I want you to do for me." And it takes long suffering to deal with egocentric adults. But then you need long suffering also, not only because of their challenges and not only because of that balancing act between their needs and your needs, but you also need long suffering because the devil is always throwing his little monkey wrench into stuff. The devil has a way of distorting our vision. When you don't like a person, a little 10-cent issue in their life can look like a $1 million issue in your mind, because you don't like them. If you love the person, that exact same issue wouldn't even be worth mentioning. I mean, there's people you love so much that if they came by your house unannounced, you would feel a little bit, but hey, this my bud, let them on in. There are some people you love well enough that they can go in your refrigerator. There's not a whole lot of people on this list, but there's some people who can just go on in your refrigerator. Man, what you got to eat? Go on in there and see what I got. They go on in there and see what they got. There's a few people, not a lot of people, they can borrow your dishes, they can borrow your clothes. If they put some gas in, they can borrow your car. But then there's a whole heap of folk. If you come by my house unannounced, I'm not inviting you in the house. I'm like, state your business. Is there an emergency? Why are you here without announcement? And if by the grace of God you come in, no. Don't just go walk to the refrigerator, looking through the refrigerator. Let me bring you what I want you to have. Come on, talk back to me here. What I'm trying to get you to see is the devil has a way of distorting how we see things. So then as a Christian, you got to come to Christian love knowing it's not going to always be easy. Part of the definition of Christian love is long-suffering kindness for God's glory. So of course, I got to talk about God's glory. And Paul gives me some help. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31b, 1 Corinthians 10, 31b says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Matthew 5, 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen, if you take this long-suffering kindness stuff seriously, you're going to run into the question, why? You're going to want to know, why do I have to be kind to people who are not trying to be kind to me? Why do I have to be kind to people who are being hateful to me? Why do I have to be kind to people when I don't feel like being kind today? And the answer to why is for God's glory. Come on, talk back to me here. I know you all don't know many hateful people. You all live sunshiny, summery days, all of the days of the week, all 12 months of the year. But I know folk who can be so hateful. I know people, you can say good morning to them, and when they are separate from their crowd, they make noises like an animal or something. But when their favorite person come in the room, they are a chameleon, and they switch to this charming, personable type person. And in my own spirit, I raise the question, Lord, why do I have to be loving with such a foolish, juvenile person? And the Lord says, Baines, the reason you have to be loving is for my glory. And I'm sure there are some trifling people on your job as well. I'm sure there are some trifling people in your community. And there's a part of you that says, listen, if you're going to act a fool with me, I'm going to act a fool with you. But if you are a Christian, you got to learn how, and I said learn how. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural. It's not innate. It's learned. You got to learn how to be long-sufferingly kind so God can get the glory out of your life. God don't get no glory when you act a fool with a fool. God don't get no glory when you try to outcuss the person that's cussing you. God don't get no glory when you pull your gun because they pulled their knife. God don't get no glory when you lower yourself to the standard of people who are used to crawling around on the ground. You got to live so God can get the glory out of your life. And so the reason you are long-sufferingly kind, even to those who don't deserve it, is so that God can get the glory out of it. Now that's the principle. Is there an example? Yes, there's an example. Y'all remember Jesus? Jesus said some things on the cross of Calvary. Some of them made sense, but one of them didn't make no sense at all to me. The ideal of mother, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother, that made some sense to me. I thirst, that made some sense to me. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, that makes some sense to me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can feel that. The notion, it is finished, that makes some sense to me. But there's a word there that don't make sense to me. I read the words, I comprehend, I know what the word mean by Webster definition, but it is so far from my experience. While Jesus had blood still coming from nail-pierced hands, he said some strange stuff, y'all. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That makes no sense in my experience. I have nothing to compare that to in my life. That Jesus says, with blood still coming from his feet, blood is still coming from his side, the mocking thorns are still pressed on his tender brow, still in pain and agony. He says some stuff like, Father, forgive them, for they knoweth not what they do. Why? Was he scared of them? Was he weak? No, no. He did it so his Father could get the glory. Come on, talk back to me here. I'm thankful that Jesus practices what he preaches. He don't just tell us what to do, but he has showed us what to do. Whenever you think you can't do it, I want you to remember what Jesus already did for us, that none of us have nail-pierced hands. None of us have nail-pierced feet. None of us have a hole in our side from the enemy's spear, and therefore we can't take it. Might not want to take it. Might not like to take it, but you are able, and the reason you ought to work on being able is so that God can get the glory out of your life. I mean, have you come to grips with the fact he deserves to get the glory? I mean, when I think about how God has brought us to this point in time, it's enough to give him the glory. When I think about Jesus being born in that dirty, stinking manger for you and for me, that's enough for me to want him to get the glory out of my life. When I think about the terrible death that he died for you and for me, that's enough to give him the glory for. But the resurrection is extra stuff. His mediating for us this morning is extra stuff. His promised return is extra stuff. The indwelling, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit is extra stuff. When I think about 153 years ago, African Americans, blacks then, were still slaves in America. And here we are on the other side of Jim Crowism. The Lord is blessing us to be a part of a multi-million dollar project going up right in front of our eyes. Those of you who only come by here on Sundays ought to be impressed by the fact every Sunday you come by, you see more progress being made on a multi-million dollar facility. Without the green light of black preachers, it would still be nothing over there. Black preachers, 153 years ago, the black preachers that got this started would have been property in America. And you talking about God don't deserve the glory? Anybody who can bring us this far that fast deserves all of the glory. And so then what are we talking about when we say Christian love? We're talking about long suffering kindness for God's glory. We finally made it to principles. Now it's time to sink your teeth into some verbs. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I do this Christian love stuff? I know why, I know what, now I want to know how. I'm not sure how y'all gonna react to the first principle. The first principle is start with yourself. I didn't think y'all was gonna like it. Because some of us want to start with the difficult person, but that's not the starting point. The starting point is to deal with yourself. When you are strong enough, when you are mature enough, you can love difficult people. But when you are weak, when you are immature, then you won't even be able to love the people who love you back on a sustained basis. You got to work on yourself. And yes, there's some scripture. Somebody say, is there some scripture? Of course. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Why you think we read that? It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. While we're reading, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 says, finally, all of you, notice nobody's exempt from loving. Everybody's supposed to love. All of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Now, to repay implies they have been evil to you. We are not in denial of you have received evil. What the Bible is saying is don't repay the evil. It is beyond question you have been insulted. But because you've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, don't return insult for insult. Well, what am I supposed to do? They've been evil. They've been insulting towards me. What am I supposed to do? On the contrary, fasten your seatbelt. Spoiler alert. This is a little rough here. It says, repay evil with blessing. Say what? You want me to do what to who after they did what? Yes. Repay their evil with blessing. The person who just acted a fool with you. Yes. Love that one. Because we got questions, don't we? Don't we got questions? Hey, are you trying to tell me the person who just lied on me, I'm supposed to be nice to them? Yes. The one who just assassinated my character, that one? Yes. The one that's still acting a fool today? Yes, that one. Why? This is too hard. I just came here to sing a couple of songs, put $2 on the table, and get my attendance star for coming by church. Why are you challenging me to do some crazy stuff like this? The Bible says, because to this you were called. You thought being saved just meant you wear church clothes on Sunday, come and listen to the music. To be a Christian is to be called to such suffering. But listen, it is not without incentive. It is not work without pay. It says you're called to this so that you may inherit a blessing. If you can just hold on and hold out, God has something that makes it worth the trouble. If you can just hold that tongue a little while longer, if you can just keep your knife in your pocket just a little while longer, if you can just keep your stuff out in the car a little while longer. If you can just keep your hands to yourself a little while longer. If you can just smile a little while longer. The book says you've been called to this so that you may inherit a blessing. The first principle of Christian love is get yourself together. Because if yourself, if you, if I, if we are not together, it doesn't matter what the other person's situation is, because we so jacked up, we won't be able to love a person who even deserves our love. And we can't even have an intelligent conversation about loving those who despitefully use you. So the question of this principle is, up under all of your church attendance and seniority and outfits and singing and all the stuff you know about the Bible, up under all of that, are you really a Christian? Are you really sold out for the Lord? Or do you come to this Jesus looking for fish sandwiches only? Did you come to receive trinkets? Did you hear he performed signs and wonders? Did you hear he was a doctor in the sick room, a lawyer in the courtroom, a way maker, and you just came to see what could you get out of him? Or have you walked with him long enough that you're telling him, Lord, you've already done so much for me that I give you permission to transform my life, even if it means that I gotta love people who are difficult to love. When I'm asking about your Christianity, I'm asking you, have you asked and are you trusting God to save you from hell because Jesus paid it all? Or are you still in kindergarten talking about, I hope so, maybe so, I might be saved? And the reason I think I might be saved is because I go to church pretty regular and I give some money. And I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't chase anymore. Are you still in kindergarten? Or have you grown to understand that our only hope of heaven is that Jesus paid it all? And then, when I'm asking about your Christianity, I'm asking you, since you have been saved, have you yielded to the Holy Spirit's calling you to be a disciple of Christ? Are you really working on this, deciding to deny and dedicate yourselves to divine directions? Because if you take discipleship seriously, it goes beyond studying, serving, and giving. Discipleship includes moving past that spirit of entitlement, that spirit of pride, and getting to the point, growing up to the point of humility, gentleness, and patience. Am I talking to anybody in this room here? That if your Christianity is more than lip service, it pushes you. If the Holy Spirit is in you, it's not just Reverend up here preaching. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is preaching louder than I'm preaching about how the real measure of being a disciple is your ability to love one another. And you can't love with arrogance or this entitlement or this prideful spirit. In order to love the way Jesus is calling us to love, you got to grow up to being humble, to being gentle, to being patient. And it gets hard, depending upon who you're trying to love. But when you think about why you're loving, it lifts that burden, makes it a little lighter. How many of y'all trust the Bible? How many of y'all trust God? When the Bible says you may inherit a blessing, you can go to the bank on the promises of God. Some of us studied the Sunday school lesson, and so you know today in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're talking about how God's presence filled the temple. And that's a beautiful story, But if you're not careful, you'll be distracted by God's unexplainable presence filling the temple. I mean, what can you intelligently say about God's presence fill the temple? The point of the text is, have we done the preparatory work for God to come fill our temples? I mean, come on, talk back to me. God didn't just show up. There was a reason God showed up. The people got their lives in order such that God felt comfortable coming to fill the temple. Do you not know you are the temple? I am the temple. I'm assuming we save. That's who I'm talking about. Saved people are the temple. Now, here's the question. Do we have so much junk in our life that God can't come into the temple? Or is there room for God to come fill the temple? If you're still holding grudges and bitter spirits and you're nursing hard feelings towards people, God can't fill no mess like that. You got to take the trash out before God comes in. So then, as I close, I think I ought to tell you that if you have problems living by the sermon, there's no reason for you to leave here with spiritual depression. If you've listened to this sermon and you look at your life and say, well, I guess he's right. I mean, he got a scripture for all that stuff he up there talking about. I can't get mad. If I get mad with him, I'm mad with the Bible, but I'm missing the mark. I got to do better in this area. I got good news for you. If you can be big enough to admit you need to work on this matter, God is gracious enough to forgive you of your sins. God is gracious enough to help you stumble in the right direction. I wonder, has anybody ever read that text in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? It says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to me real good now. If you think your life is jacked up from the flow up, you do not have a problem with God. God came to seek and to save people just like you. If you sitting up here and say, Reverend, I hear all that stuff you're talking about, but I'm just nowhere near what you're talking about. If somebody do me wrong, they better watch out because I'm coming, and I'm coming quick. I ain't hiding in no bushes. I ain't doing nothing. I'm coming straight up on them. If you can be that honest with God, God said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are sick, those who can be honest enough to say, I need God to come and change my life, to transform my temper, to transform my anger. Lord, I'm putting myself in your hand. I don't want to be angry anymore. I don't want to hold all this negativity anymore. Lord, I want you to create within me a more joyful spirit. I need you to help me let it go. If you can get to that point, if you can stop perpetrating, if you can stop trying to act like you're something that you know you're not, if you can just come clean with God, if you can lay yourself at the altar, the good news is God is already at the altar saying, man, what took you so long? Yes, I can clean that up. Yes, I can forgive it. There's a credit line that has been secured with the blood of Jesus that will pay for all of our sin if we can just confess our sin. We can do it. 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 But the question is, will we do it? More personal, will you do it? Will I do it? That's what I'm preaching about. That's what I'm preaching about. I'm not preaching so you can be familiar with the why, what, and how of Christian love. This is not seminary. I'm not teaching a class. I'm preaching for persuasion. Is there somebody here that said, Lord, I need you to fix me. I need you to change me. I need help in the area. I understand the concept, but I need you to help me practice the principle. If you can get to that point, If you can get to that point, I'm happy to announce there's some help available for us. Our help came down through 40 and two generations. Our help was born in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Our help made blind folks see and lame folk walk. Our help was crucified one Friday, but early Sunday morning, our help got up out of a cold, borrowed grave. Our help sits on the right side of Father, and he's coming back again. Our help is Jesus. Has anybody heard about Jesus? Jesus will help you with this love stuff. If you try to do it with your own willpower, if you try to do it with your own ability to think positive, if you try to do it with this psychobabble of personal development, some law of attraction mess, if you try to do it without Holy Ghost power, you're going to flunk the test every time. But I'm thankful if you're saved, you got some Holy Ghost power available to you. Come on, talk back to me here. I have a laptop computer, and the laptop has a pretty nice battery in it. I can work on my laptop a good 4 hours, and I have no problems. But when I get to hour 5 and 6, it starts fading on me, and forget about trying to work 8 or 10 hours on my laptop. When I run out of battery life, guess what I got to do? I got to plug it in. Come on, talk back to me here. And I'm telling you, if you try to do this Christian love stuff on your own, by your own power, your battery is going to run out real quick. But I'm thankful you can plug in to another power source that will give you strength to keep on loving when you want to fight. Keep on praying for folk that you want to cuss at. The Holy Ghost can give you not just a good Sunday morning feeling. The Holy Ghost can help you do real stuff. Like keep your mouth closed so you can keep this job. You know you need this job. Now you can cuss them out, but you know you're going to lose your job. The Holy Ghost can help you keep your lips closed. The Holy Ghost can make you smile when you don't feel like smiling. I'm telling you what I know. And this is my prayer for everybody sitting in this room. I'm praying that you are one of the 3, maybe 5 people who really came today to hear a word for your life. You know, there are some people, they come on Sunday, they just like the music and they like to hear sermons. But there's normally 3, sometimes 5 people. You didn't just come to hear a sermon. You came for a word for your life. And this is my prayer. I pray that this word will be for your life. Lord, help me to love everybody. Not just love the people who love me back. That's easy stuff. But Lord, help me love those who've mistreated me. Lord, help me love those who, why would I love them? What am I going to get out of loving them? Lord, help me love when I don't feel like loving. And what I'm telling you is, he'll help you do it. I said, he'll help you do it. And if you're there, if that's your prayer, Lord, fix me. Maybe your prayer is, Lord, help our church. Help our church be a real loving church. How many of you know you can have a bunch of smiling demons? Don't necessarily mean you're a loving church. I mean, the fact that people smile at you don't necessarily mean they loving on you. You ever seen a dog right before they bite you? Even a dog show their teeth before they bite you. I mean, so just the fact that people smile at you, they don't mean they loving on you. But how many of y'all would want to have a loving church? How many of you would want a church where people can come up in here and learn and be encouraged to not just love on church folk, but folk can go back and love their family? Men come in here and learn how to love their wife, their wife. Yeah. Wives come in here and learn how to love their husband. Parents come and learn how to love their children. We come in here and learn how to be loving on nerve-wracking jobs. Learn how to be loving in drug-infested, crime-infested communities. A church that's famous for not only loving one another, but a church that's famous for loving its community. Wouldn't that be marvelous? If this is anywhere in your spirit, would you join me in a word of prayer? God, we love you and we thank you for being absolutely awesome in our life. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you for your example in the word. You're not just telling us to love, but you have showed us how to love over and over and over again. We're praying now that as we have reasoned through this material, that you would give us the spiritual strength to be doers of your word. Help us love not just those in our clique, in our little circle, but help us be known for loving everybody. Help us get our ego, our pride, our sense of entitlement out of the way, and remind us that we don't belong to ourselves. We've been purchased with a price. We belong to you. And now our whole life ought to be about your glory and not our rights. Our whole life ought to be, Lord, about you and not about us. Now, God, we can't do this by ourselves, but we're thankful that that Holy Spirit who lives within us, John says, greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. We heard Paul say, we are already more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We pray, God, that you would empower us to live by this message. And then, Lord, we pray that if there's anybody in this room who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, if there's anybody in the room who know they need to get themselves in church, know they need to come back to church, we pray that you would move on their heart to that end on today. Thank you, God, for the privilege to sow and water a seed. We pray now you would provide the increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself.